I appreciate Francis' prayer. I've asked people this morning already to pray for me. I know I told them in prayer meeting, early prayer meeting, it's all men, so we talk about sometimes women, you know. And I told them sometimes my wife says, don't teach on Sunday morning, preach on Sunday morning. Teach on Sunday night, if you must. So I'm going to start off teaching, baby. I'm just going to start off a little bit teaching, but it's going to get better at the end. I know, and Francis said this too, you know, I know there's a ton of people gone. It's summertime, and there's going to be people gone next week. There's going to be people gone next week. I'm on vacation right now, but we ain't gone. I don't know. But tonight when church is over, I'm going to kind of scoot for a few days. And I understand vacation. I understand getting away, and I understand all that. But man, don't take the whole summer off. Just get back when you're done with vacation and get back, and because we need you to get ready. Because, that's what this sermon's about. That's what this sermon's actually about. We're going to go to Acts chapter 3. We're just going to read the first two verses. This is a very familiar, it may not be all that terribly familiar, but it's a story that we're going to use today as a parable. So it's a story that is a true Bible story, but we're going to use it today as a parable. All right? So Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they, I don't know who they is, laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Father, would you right now, would you bless this message to our hearts? Lord, I'm sitting here right this minute. Lord, we just had a fantastic prayer time prompted by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it just made me wonder, what does God want to do today in this place? If we're just going to come in and go out and be unchanged, then Lord, not to say it's a waste, but Lord, all I know is there's more if we would have it. There's more for us today. So I'm asking you to bless this message to our hearts. Set some hearts on fire. Set some people on fire in this place today. Lord, have your way. And we're going to be careful to praise you for who you are in Jesus' own name. Amen. Amen. Let me do this right here so I can turn a page. We're going to go back to Ezekiel. Man, did we get... Sunday school almost turned left on us this morning. Sunday school just almost turned left. It did Wednesday night in Bible study. It just flat out just left for a while, but it came back. I could do that right now, but I'm not going to because we're so close. We're in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, I got to go. Ezekiel, we're in chapter... I'm on page 2. There you go. Ezekiel 43, 1 and 2. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 and 2. And then we're just going to turn the page and read a little more. We got to just touch this, and then it will help us, okay? Afterward, he brought me to the gate which faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. All right? Ezekiel is brought to a gate which faces east. So, you got that? And the glory of God comes through the gate which faces east. Turn to page 1 to 44. Ezekiel 44, 1 and 2. And he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary which faces toward the east. But it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. How many of you just got a goosebump? If you were in my Sunday school class, you just did. Because this is crazy. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. I almost want to pray again. Wow. You say, that's the Old Testament. Yes, that's the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, this is crazy right here. These verses that talk about the gate facing east in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 43, there is no temple in Jerusalem. When he writes this, there is not a temple there because the temple has already been destroyed in 586 by the Babylonians. Ezekiel is carried off and is in Babylon when he sees this vision of a temple on the Temple Mount 70 years later. I can't go off here but a split second. But if you've ever heard, how many of you have ever heard of the 70-year captivity in Babylon? The 70-year captivity? There is so much talk about that because there were multiples of times that the Babylonians came and seized Jerusalem and carried people away, at least three times. In 586, they razed the city, and I mean that R-A-Z-E-D, ever what that word is, not razed it, but leveled it, tore down the temple, and it said that they would take the stones and turn them away because they got the gold between them when they burned it. That was Solomon's temple right there that they destroyed. And so the temple was gone. In 516, under first Ezra and then Nehemiah, in 516, they dedicated the new temple, much smaller and less ornate than Solomon's temple, but there was a temple built in 516. 586 to 516, you want to know what was in captivity for 70 years? It wasn't Israel, it was the worship of God. It was the stuff out of the temple that they carried off in 586. They took the instruments of worship away. And so what was in captivity for 70 years was the worship of God in Jerusalem. In 516, the temple was brought back. They brought back some of the artifacts. They put it back. So that's just an aside. My wife would say, baby, you're teaching right this minute. I know, but it's important that we get this, because, man, this thing is put together in amazing ways. Ezekiel is in Babylon during the captivity when there is no temple, and yet he sees the temple and he measures it with a measuring stick. I mean, in his mind, it's real, and God is talking to him about a temple, and he says, go to the gate that faces east. And when you face east out of Jerusalem, you're looking at the Mount of Olives. And I think we might have a picture of that here. Let's see. All right. That's modern-day Israel right here, okay? And I don't know, we just can only zoom so far. You know what that is? That's called the Dome of the Rock. And this is apparently the place where the Muslims believe that Muhammad got a special vision in Jerusalem, and the rock that he was laying on when he received the vision, they built a mosque, or not actually a mosque, but just this temple. That is the mosque right there, and you see that, they call them minuets or something like that. I don't know if that's even the right word, mirrorettes. But they get up in there and nowadays they use bullhorns or megaphones, but they used to just get up there and yell out. They prayed their prayers, you know, five times a day. That's called the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That is the Temple Mount. This right here, if you can see it, that is what we call the Eastern Gate. That's the gate on the east side of Jerusalem facing. That picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. This is funny to me because if you can see it, I don't know if you can, but if you can see it, it's mortared shut. You can see that at one time it had two entrances and it is now mortared shut. That's funny to me. In I think I might have it here. Well, I don't have the date, but you have to just subtract. 472 years ago, it was like from 1539 to 1542. They worked on it. Suleiman the Magnificent was a Muslim king or warlord, and he had conquered Jerusalem, and they were there, and he was told of this prophecy in Zechariah that the Redeemer, the Messiah of Israel, would come, and he would come from the way of the Mount of Olives. Now, see, we say he will land on the Mount of Olives, but he thought he would come. He thought it was going to be an army coming to rescue the Jewish people from the nations that had attacked them, which was him. And so Suleiman the Magnificent said, oh, that pulled her right up there. Suleiman the Magnificent said, let's wall up those gates so when he gets here, he can't get in. Jesus, the Messiah, he thinks we're going to keep him out by walling up that gate right there. That was 472 years ago. That's not that long in biblical standards. Then he did something else. I like this little thing right here because I can do that. You see all those white things? Those are sepulchers. That's dead people. After they walled them up, they made a graveyard on the whole eastern side of the city of Jerusalem because they said, no holy man will step in a grave. They won't attack from the east. We're going to nullify his prophecy by planting dead people and walling up that gate. So the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, they understood that terminology. They say when he gets here, he won't be able to do what he said. That's the plan. He missed a couple of things. One of the things he missed is the prophecy that is in Ezekiel 44, when God said they will close up that gate. After the glory of the Lord has gone through it, they will close up that gate and it won't be opened again until I open it. If he had only read that one, he probably would not have done that right there. Now, I just need to tell you, it was not this gate. And in fact, I think I might be getting ahead of myself. Okay, let me just see. Yep. Herod's temple. Let's do that one. All right. Okay. See this? Golden gate. Eastern gate. Same thing. This is in the days of Jesus. This is Herod's temple. This is the rebuilt. That was the temple that was rebuilt after Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple covered a lot of like this area right here, and they built that back in its place. If you remember that passage, I believe it's in Nehemiah, it says that the old men wept and the young men praised, and it all made such a noise you couldn't tell if they were weeping or praising. The old men who were still alive, who remembered the temple, said, wow, that's not much. That doesn't glorify God like it should. The young men said, we have a temple again. Who cares? They were happy and the old men were sad. That's what they rebuilt. Herod the Great came along and trying to appease the Jewish people and make them want him, spent 40 years building all of this. That gate, can you go back a slide easy? And that gate are not the same gate. After it was actually in 1969 that an archaeologist discovered under that gate that we just showed you the remnants of that gate. It's in the same place, but it was under it. Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt multiples of times. And so they found the rubble. Now, that gate, that's the gate Jesus went through on the day of the triumphant entry. You remember that day? He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. You remember that in the story? He's sitting on the Mount of Olives looking across at the city of Jerusalem. And he said, he wept over the city, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in this your day of visitation, you're missing it." His disciples were going with him, and they were laying palm branches and their clothing on the road. We call it Palm Sunday. And he went down the Kidron Valley, up the other side, and through that gate right there. That's not the same gate as the gate Suleiman closed up, and it's not the same gate in Ezekiel, because that gate wasn't even there. And so there's a lot of confusion over which gate is which. And so if you go and get a commentary, and some commentaries, not all commentaries, but if you get some commentaries, they're going to tell you that that gate is the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, and Gate Beautiful, all three. And you can say, okay, what difference does it make? Well, it makes a little difference to me that we kind of get the thing right. This is the gate into the city. See that? Look right there. That's the gate into the temple. They both face east. That's part of the confusion. The gate into the city is not where we're at in our story. We're going into the temple. So we're about to go into the temple. You ready? The temple was a familiar place to Jesus. Luke 2:25-27. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said to God," I read too far, but that's okay. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, the baby, into the temple to do what was the custom of the law. They brought, I believe, two turtle doves as an offering, and Simeon kind of intercepted them on the way, held the baby up, and said, "Ah, now I can die in peace because I have seen the Lord's Christ." Now, 36 and 37, a similar story, but different person. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." And that's all I want to read there. The point I want to make to you is they're in the temple. Jesus goes to the temple when he's just 8 days old. He's in the temple. All right? How many times did Jesus go to the temple? How many times did Jesus go to the temple? Lots of them. Now, let's put up the... Okay, this is not going to help you very much, but this to me is so stinking cool, it isn't funny. Right here? See those curved? Can y'all see that at all? We tried to make it as big as we could. But there's curved stairs there that was called the Levites. It was the place where the Levite choir sang. It was a choir loft, exactly like what we have right here. It's a choir loft. And during the feast, when they sang the Hallels, that's where they sang them from. At other times, it was where the priest worked before the Lord. And so, you remember when Jesus healed some lepers? And he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." That's where they would go, because the Levites were positioned there all the time. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to present him before the Lord, they brought him right there because they could. This area right here was off limits to women or Gentiles. If you were a woman or a Gentile, you could not go up those stairs and into that part of the temple. This, number 9, and I know you can't see this, is called the Court of Women. Women were allowed in there. Women were allowed in this area, and these boxes right here, that you can see those little squares, We're about 60 by 60 feet. This is a big place. This is a big area. So women could come in here so couples could bring their children and present them to the Lord at those stairs. Now, this is another interesting thing. Number 10, that's the treasury of the temple. I want you to go back now with me to remember Jesus is talking about, well, here, let's read it. Mark 12:41-43. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. All right, back to the picture, BJ. Jesus was sitting, these are called colonnades or porches. Jesus is sitting under this colonnade, and under this colonnade, there were big urns made of brass, and people would go up to them, and there were different ones for different things. Some of them were just for offerings, and others were specific temple tax, things you had to pay. And so what people liked to do was bring big coins and throw them into that brass pot so that it made noise. And everybody would go, whoo, did you hear that? Whoom, throwing in their money. The widow brought her mites, and they said, dink, and they rolled down into the bottom, and she went her way. She was in the court of the women, so she could be in there. That's why the treasury had to be in there, so the widows could still give. Wow. So Jesus is sitting opposite the treasury, and now let me show you something. See number 11 right there? That's called the Gate Beautiful. That's the Gate Beautiful. That's the gate that goes into the temple. That's a picture. You can see the curved stairs. That Gate Beautiful is not the Eastern Gate. It's on the Temple Mount. It's the gate into the temple. All right? So the Eastern Gate and the Gate Beautiful are not the same gate. The gate Suleiman closed up was not the gate Jesus came through, but Ezekiel prophesied that once the glory of God had come through that gate, that it would be closed up and shut and never open again until Zechariah 14 comes along. Whew, and we're getting close to Zechariah 14 coming true. All right, now, how many of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey? All right, and now the rest of the story. Back to Acts. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, about the ninth hour, about 3 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That gate I just showed you, going directly into where the treasury was, he was hoping to catch people before they got rid of all their money. Makes perfect sense to me. He asked alms from people going into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms or gift. And fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, said, look at us. So, and I love verse 5 now. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. He didn't just say it and stand there to see what the guy did. He didn't know how to walk. He was lame from his mother's womb. So Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Give me your hand. I'm going to help you up. You can walk now. That's powerful. And that's what we miss today in the church. We miss that today in the church. Where was I? I'm in chapter 3. So he, lifting him up, and immediately his ankles, feet, received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who had sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I told you, this is a story that I believe to be a true story from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. But this morning, I want to make it a parable to us. I want to make it a parable to us. So, the sermon is a parable based on this story. First point. Can you see that the temple is a physical representation of the church building in modern day Christianity? Put the layout of the temple again up there, BJ. The layout, the flat one. There you go. This is the front door. About as soon as you get in the door, they want your money. I'm just telling you the way it works. All right, this would be the foyer in all reality. This would be the stairs right here coming up onto the platform. It's a little backwards, but because we've changed things around. That right there, number 7, that's the altar. They have an altar in their church. There it is. It's a square just like ours. You go up another set of stairs in their world, and there, number 4, is the altar of incense. This is called the holy place. That's the veil of the temple, and that's the most holy place. That's where God lived. God lived. See, it's a little different, but it's close. To those people, that was their church. They sang right here. They took up the offering, and all the people came. We talked about baby dedications. That's where they did baby dedications, right down at the steps in the front of the church. It's a parable, but the temple is a physical representation of the church building in modern-day Christianity. Can you accept that if that man was lame from his mother's womb, if he was a man and not a child, if he was lame from his mother's womb, and they, meaning probably his friends or family, laid him at the gate beautiful, and Jesus spent as much time in the temple as he did, do you think it is possible that Jesus walked right by the lame man going into the temple? I'm just saying, is it possible? And the answer is yes, it's possible. And in fact, I'm going to suggest to you that it's probable, because this is immediately after Jesus had been on this earth, unless they just moved to Jerusalem and started bringing him there, but I don't think so. I'm going to tell you, Jesus could have walked by him the very day he sat there and bragged on the widow. He might have just walked by a lame man sitting outside the door. Will you imagine with me that the man born lame is simply a picture of a lost world laying right outside the door of the church? You should have just felt something run up your backbone. You should have just said, I don't know if that's a parable or not. That's what happened to me. I stole this sermon from John Donnerberg, just to tell you. Tried to help him a little. Probably his was better. But I liked it, and that night I walked up to him and said, I will be preaching that sermon in Moravia. And he said, you get after it. So I have permission. The man born lame is a picture of a lost world laying right outside the door of the church. And how many times do we walk by them? Wow. How many times do we read, and Jesus moved with compassion, and he acts? If the man had been there, why hadn't Jesus healed him? Why has Jesus never walked a few steps over to one side and healed the guy because he could? Moved with compassion. When just inside the very same gate, he looked and bragged about a widow who dropped a couple of pennies in the offering plate. Wow, that's a confusion to me. But I'm going to tell you my answer too, what I believe. You don't have to like this. I believe that Jesus saw that man many times. And I believe Jesus smiled walking into the temple, looking over there at that man sitting there shaking his cup or a bowl or whatever. And I believe Jesus thought to himself, no, I need you to stay right there. it won't be much longer, and I've got to unleash my disciples, and you will be an easy target for them. So I'm just going to leave you there a little while. You understand what I'm telling you? That Jesus could have healed him easily, but he needed this encounter with Peter and John, not Jesus, because this was going to be Jesus is gone, and they're going to get confronted with a lame man begging them. Wow. Let's go back to verse 5. So he, the lame man, gave them, Peter and John, his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Can I tell you something? There's a lost and dying world who will give you their attention if they think you're about to give them something. Let me just ask you. That guy's been lame from his mother's womb. He's born lame. How many of you think he said, oh, I bet they're going to heal me today? Anybody think that was going through his mind? Peter and John stops. Maybe Peter talked to him a minute. Maybe Peter said, I think if we go over there and pray for that guy, he'll get healed. And John said, whew. He said, greater things than these will you see. Let's do it. So I don't know if that lame man's sitting there and shaking a little louder going, oh, dude, I got them hooked. They're coming. It might as well be a reel. Come on, buddies. Come on. Come on. And they came walking toward him, fixed their eyes on him. And he gave them their attention, hoping to receive something. But he didn't know what something was. They did. But he didn't. Do you understand this morning how unimportant it was that that man ever got up? That's cool. And it's great because it elevated the disciples to a place that got them all killed. But John, they had to take the place of Jesus in the world. I believe in my little video here, that's the reason Jesus left him sitting there, because he knew they had to take his place. He could not do all the work with his own hands. He had to leave something for us. And so today, whether you're from Moravia or Centerville or Albia or Bloomfield or Ottumwa or Oskaloosa or Sheraton or wherever you're from, right around you, there are lame men. They might be able to walk. They might be able to talk. They may not be begging for anything, but they're lame spiritually. And if you will fix your gaze upon them, they will give you their attention, expecting to receive something from you. So this morning, I want to challenge our church to go out of the temple looking for the lame people that are laying out there. They're propped up. Somebody brings them to one point, but we're going to have to go out and find them and walk up to them and give them something in the name of Jesus that they don't have. Now, I'm going to go flaky. It's a parable. I'm looking out this morning. I see people that have sat here for years. I told you last week or 2 weeks ago now maybe that I don't like preaching to myself, but I am preaching to myself. We get so busy, caught up in doing church work, that we're not going out there to where the lame people are. So this morning we're going to have two invitations. Rosemary's going to come, help me play something on the piano. It'll just be music because music somehow makes it easy for us. So I have two invitations this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray. And I know God, the Holy Spirit, is already working because he just drew a bunch of people down here a while ago. And I don't know why they all came. But I want you to be very specific right now. I want you to think right now about somebody. You remember on, I believe it's Wednesday, on your prayer sheets, on Wednesday it says write the names of three people that you want to try to help win them to Jesus this coming year. Have you got them? Have you written anything down there? Do you know anybody? Do you know someone who spiritually is lame and crippled? You know we're born that way. Did y'all know that? We're born that way. Did y'all know that? Everybody who's spiritually lame is lame from birth. If you've got somebody on your mind and you want to come and ask God to help you get them, then you get them. Get up and come down here. Now, I see you coming. Can we hold this altar for 1 minute? Go that way or this way? Leave that altar open right there, if you would. Because here's, I'm going to do another test.